Listen to the word of the Lord as it comes to us from, I think, Paul's most naked letter. It's a letter that is written in the midst of the time of turmoil. If you've read through Acts, if you remember, this is Paul's, quote, triumphal procession across Asia Minor, which wasn't quite so triumphal unless you think being beaten with rods and tarred and feathered and run out naked and put in prison sounds like a triumph to you. It's a struggle time. And in that time, Paul, in a moment of weakness, physical weakness, ends up in Galatia. He doesn't end up planning to be there. He gets sick. And while he is there, he preaches the gospel because, sick or well, Paul is who Paul is. A man who has nothing more than what Jesus has given him, who has left everything and lost everything for the sake of being able to preach the gospel to people who, the church, and by and large, those who were willing to accommodate the church, believed should not hear the gospel. Because the gospel should go first to the Israelites, first to the Jews, and then to everybody else. The Jews have not all been reached, then the Gentiles are going to have to wait their turn. And Paul leaves his own understanding of his own family, his own self, and walks out into that void to preach the gospel. And the Galatian church that is planted from that grace, as Paul has walked away, turns once after he is gone to a preacher who basically tells them, no, you have heard this wrong. You should not have heard this yet. Unless you convert to Judaism now and become a good Jew, an observant Jew, the gospel is not for you. Jesus Christ has not opened the doors of salvation for you until you have been circumcised, until you come into the Jewish fold. And when Paul hears that they are doing what this preacher is asking them to do, Paul writes to them in frustration and hurt. And if you listen carefully, then this is an important word to use, despair. Because Paul is human too. Listen to the word of the Lord. Formerly, when you did not know God, verse 8, chapter 4, you were enslaved to beings that by nature are not gods. Now, however, that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and beggarly elemental spirits? How can you want to be enslaved to them again? You are observing special days, months, seasons, years. I'm afraid that my work for you may have been wasted. Friends, I beg you, become as I am, for I have become as you are. You have done me no wrong. You know that it was because of a physical infirmity that I first announced the gospel to you. Though my condition put you to the test, you did not scorn or despise me, but welcomed me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. What has become of the goodwill you felt? For I testify that if it had been possible when I was there, you would have torn out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, these preachers, who are telling you you are nothing and you must become a Jew before you can become a Christian. They are making much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to exclude you so that you may make much of them, so they feel better about themselves. It is good to be made much of for a good purpose at all times, not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the pain of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I were present with you now and could change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. So, Lord, in perplexity, in struggle, bless us to move out of our own resources into a place of ultimate trust in yours. Strengthen us, Lord, to become and to take on your character, to let you be the light that shines within us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
We each of us, when we are young, are positive that we know what love is, because we know we can do it. Born into a world where we are broken by original sin, we believe in our own power to be able to accomplish things. It is an important gift that we need to be able to assume, because to be able to assume one is nothing is also as destructive as to think that one is the center of the universe. But one of the greatest disservices I think we are doing for generations, we have done for generations now, is to put such an emphasis on self-esteem, on self-improvement, on self, that we leave people with no understanding that those resources are not enough to live on. Because the problem comes when self is no longer enough to be able to accomplish what is in front of us. And what do we do then? What do we do when we run out? It is the fear that drives every adult's life. There are whole industries that are put together in this country that live off of that fear, because that fear is the heart of greed. There will not be enough for tomorrow. I cannot give. There will not be enough of me. I cannot love. There will not be enough to be able to do. I cannot serve. We are bounded not so much by a wall that we put up because the world hurts us. We are bounded by a wall of fear of our own limits that says to us, this is as far as I can go. This is as much as I can do. This is beyond my capability, beyond my comfort zone. And one can live a perfectly good life inside that small space. And there are many who do. Never challenged, never leaving, never moving beyond the places where they are in control, where they know their capabilities. But it is not possible to live a life of a mature disciple inside that space. Abram cannot be righteous and stay in Ur. He cannot be who God means him to be and stay inside the world as he understands it. The call of God to Abram first is a call of total risk. And the struggle that we all have as we come to the cross, and we are all going to the cross, and no one goes there once, because no matter who we are, no matter where we place those walls, this is as far as I can go. Somebody gets inside that bubble. Somebody we know and we love and we trust. Somebody comes with us. And when that person goes to the cross before us, or that person goes to the cross with us, there is no way anyone can avoid going here. And when we get there, we do not have the resources. Pain is too much. The struggle for every one of us is to try and do something that by nature we are incapable of doing. I remember New Year's Eve of 2008. We had celebrated Christmas. On the way home from the hospital, Nellie had had a brain bypass operation that was going to restore blood flow to the side of her brain where her carotid artery was closed. It's this side. And everything had gone well, and we thought we were blessed. We'd come out on New Year's Eve. We were going to have our little traditional meal, what we did on New Year's Eve. Nellie was getting dressed and getting herself ready for it. And while she started combing her hair, she looked in the mirror, and all of a sudden, the left side of her face stopped moving. That was strange. She came downstairs and she said, "You know, something's happened. All of a sudden, this left side of my face just stopped moving." It had started again, and then all of a sudden, there at the table, it stopped again. Only this time, she really couldn't use her arm. And inside your own little world, your comfort zone, you're trying to figure out some nice way to avoid dealing with the reality of what is in front of you. This will all go away. We had an operation that made this not happen. This is all just some fiction. Finally, when she couldn't move her leg, called the number we were given. And the man I called, actually, I knew him. He was 2 years older than me in college. He's one of the people who runs the neuroemergency unit down at Children's. I still think he's where Jack got the idea of the ponytail. But. So I told him the symptoms. And he said to me, "And you're still there? Seriously? Get in the car." So we got in the car and we went down to the emergency room, and there pain started with the paralysis. We sat by her bedside, and we'd been at home getting ready for dinner 40 minutes before that. And she looked at me and she said, "Am I going to die?" You're going to go to the cross whether you want to go or not. You're not going to have the resources to do anything about it there. There's nothing you can do. You are helpless in the face of it. There is nothing, no bubble, no strength, no insurance, no nothing that you can do to stop the fact that God is going to drag you into a world you are not prepared to live in. That is His loving call. And that loving call is a loving call to move out of the space we control, to move out of a space where we have the strength to be able to do things. Crisis reveals. It does not teach, it reveals. And what every crisis reveals is your trust or your lack of trust. And the the struggle for each one of us is growing old is mandatory, growing up is optional. Trust is a choice. It's a choice we have to make. And we have to make it on a daily basis, on a minute-by-minute basis. We have to learn how to walk by faith and not by sight. Because the reality of the world that you and I live in, and we know this, is a reality of a world that looks overwhelming, a cause that looks lost. We are no different than Paul. If we give our lives to Jesus Christ and to his work in the world does not look any different now than it did in the first century when Paul was doing it. Paul has lost everything. He has given up family. He has given up faith. He has given up everything he has to be able to preach the gospel as he understands it, as God has revealed it to him. He knows it is the only compulsion that matters. And he is surrounded by people who, instead of seeing him as an ambassador of reconciliation, preaching a gospel that brings people together, see him as a person who is divisive, who pulls people apart. Because Paul is the Pharisee who betrays the Pharisees. To the Gentiles, Paul is a Jew who doesn't act like a Jew. In coming to know Jesus Christ, Paul loses everything. He falls between two peoples. And as the Galatians walk away from the gospel that he has preached, you can hear and sense the pain. My little children, become like me. I have become like you. I gave up everything to reach you. I gave up everything to reach you, and now you approach me as if I am your enemy. I gave my life that you might know life, and instead of knowing life, you are turning from life and going back to idols, going back to calendars, going back to the things that you can control and see because you think you can find safety inside that space that you control. And you found a preacher who will tell you you can. And Paul still stands, even while they walk away. The character of God is all centered in simply walking to the place that God has to show for us. And that place will never be a place where you and I understand where we are going and what we are doing. Who here, looking back on a life that has been lived more than 5 years with Jesus, would have said that this is exactly how it was supposed to work out? You understood every twist and turn. That when you came to that place, you said, aha, this is the moment where I get to choose X, Y, and Z, and that will make me turn into this. You had no idea. We make promises all of the time, and especially when we are young, we make covenant promises all of the time of what we are going to do and how things are going to be, but the promises themselves are promises that clearly say that we don't know where we're going to be or what we're going to do, in sickness and in health, in joy and in sorrow, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse. And we say them, and we say them gladly. We say them from our own strength, meaning them. But when those covenant promises are tested, none of that is real. Because you don't know. And you have to choose. Are you going to live on the covenant promise, or are you going to live on what you know? We live in times where the Church of Jesus Christ is dominated by people who talk about trust and don't live trust. We act as if we have made those covenant promises, but when the promises are put to the test, all of a sudden some other resource is more important. Once to every man and nation, a great hymn from the late 19th century, once to every man and nation comes the moment to decide in the strife of truth with falsehood for the good or evil side. And the character of God is all based in that choice. Find any relationship in your life that is broken and where there is distance, and I will point to you a choice where you chose distance over closeness. For whatever reason, because of what was done, left undone, said or left unsaid, anger, resentment, whatever it was, you simply stepped back and you said, "There shall be distance between me and thee." And the other said, "Yes, there shall," and that distance remains until one of you is deciding to come to the cross and do something about it. I'll show you a place of deep relationship with any person, and I will show you a place where you close distance. Where when the time comes when that person says, "Will you too go away?" You stand and you say what Ruth says to Naomi, who says, "Instead of Naomi blessed, I am Mara cursed. Do not entreat me to leave you or to return from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. I don't care what it is you do. I don't care where it is you go. I'm there." And nothing can break those bonds. And we face those choices every day. Every day. Will you stay close or will you go far? Will you protect yourself or will you let yourself be vulnerable? Will you walk in and commit or will you say, "No, I'm sorry. I'm not sure the calculus works for me right now. My needs and my gifting and my whatever, I can't do that." Because the truth of it is, when the moment of testing comes, it's not having the right answer. It's knowing the right person. Because there's no answer to Nell. Am I going to die? I don't know. I don't know. I can say, "No, no, no, you won't die," but that's a lie. I don't know that. I don't know where we're going now. I don't know what happens next. I wasn't prepared for this. So all I could say was, "I don't know." But living or dying, Jesus has you. That I know. That's the part I do know. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know Jesus Christ is in this. I don't know where, I don't know why, I don't know how, but I know he is in this. He is in this room, and he is in this situation. And Paul, crying out to the Galatians, still stands even in despair, even in the sense of abandonment, at being abandoned once again by another group of people. This isn't his first rodeo down the abandonment alley. He's been there before. But he knows one thing, that the psalmist says, "Though father and mother forsake me, you will not forsake me." When Paul stands, he does not stand because he has the resources to stand. He stands because the Lord who commanded him to stand, stands with him. The character of God is formed by the choice to trust. And the choice to trust is always the foolish choice. Always. And in the pressured places, it is by far the foolish choice. I will say yes to this, even though physically I'm not sure how I'm going to be able to do that. That's dumb. Why would you do that? Because Jesus tells me to do that, therefore I'm going to do it. I cannot commit to this because I can't see in the five-year plan exactly how that's going to work out. But Jesus is telling me to do this, so I will trust him and I will do it. Brothers and sisters, the trust of Jesus Christ is not the icing on the cake. Jesus will not be the nice little pirouetting ballerina or the little groom on the top of the cake to make your life look wonderful. He is either everything or nothing. He is either your daily food or he is nothing. Because as dessert, as an add-on to life, you will shed him. When you come here, you will shed him. When I am afraid, I learned that early on. When I am afraid, give me Jesus. He was the only one who could still my fears. So when I come to die, give me Jesus. Look at your life. When you come to die, are you saying, give me Geico? Give me Amway? Even if you're saying, give me OCPC. The only ones who will be present at your last breath are Jesus and you. Even if you are surrounded by family, even if there is an orchestra playing, even if there are people singing and there's jazz going and there's a party happening, when you do your last dance, it will be you and Jesus, and that's it. Will he know you? Do you trust him? It's significant, brothers and sisters, when you came to be a member of this congregation. If you haven't, then when you become a member of this congregation. The second question that's asked of you. How many of you remember what it was? Probably very few of us do, but I have to memorize these so I remember things. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? That's the first question. The second one, do you trust in him? Would somebody who's watching the way you are living right now know that? Would somebody be able to tell that from the decisions that you've made today so far? Can somebody read God's character in the way you are living? Paul walks away from all things, and at the end of his life, with no one around him, the only offering he has from this dinky little church planted in this dinky podunk town in far off northern Greece in the middle of opulent wealth with a church that is around him in sizable numbers supporting Peter and all of those other apostles, the ones known as apostles in their time, not the upstart apostle. And none of them are caring for him. In the midst of that poverty, in the midst of that abandonment, in the midst of that pain, he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say, rejoice. Do you trust him? Will you trust him now? The strife of truth with falsehood, the good and the evil side stand between us. And we make the choice every day. God help us. God help me. I want to choose Jesus. What about you? Let's pray.